Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 12. And reading from verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we humbly and reverently approach thy throne of mercy this morning, believing, Father, that you are the author and you are the finisher of our faith. And believing, Father, that if it were not for this measure of faith which you have given to us, in that you have come without measure in this hour, you've given us the full restored revelation of your word and revelation of who you are. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to that great revelation, knowing that as we have been looking at the thoughts on faith, realizing, Father, that we are going to need a greater faith than we have now, or at least a faith which is unhindered by our unbelief. And so, Father, we ask that you would present to us, Lord, your word this morning in a way which would help us to draw closer to thee and become more ready for the rapture which soon will be. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. From God's only provided place of worship, Brother Branham said, I believe the church is beginning to hear the message. Now, that was preached on 11/28 of 1965. After 33 years of preaching, he said, I believe the church is now beginning to hear the message and beginning to understand. But friends, listen, we've got to lay in the presence of the Son. We've got to be ripened. Our faith isn't ripe. Intellectually, we're hearing the message that God has given to us and seeing the signs that he showed us and proving it by this Bible that it's so. But, oh, how the church needs to lay in his presence till it tenders up in the heart, gets sweet in the spirit so that it can bathe down. Sometimes in speaking the message, you get harsh and have to break it in like that because you've got to clinch the nail to make it hold. But when the church once gets it, the elected is called out and separated, then in the presence of God, I know it'll be something like the people was there when it takes the rapture. And he was talking about those people on the other side that he was caught up to see. So realize then that Brother Branham is letting us know here that our faith isn't ripe. Now he told brother from Jeffersonville, Brother Hick, he said, right now, he said, I'm up here and the church is here. He said, when I'm gone, he said, one day the church will be up here. Well, I don't see it yet. I do see that we are beginning to understand the message, as he said here. We're beginning to hear it. Hearing means to understand. We're beginning to understand it. But we need to seriously lay in the presence of the Son to ripen, to sweeten up, to become ripened, so that God can deal with us. Because what good does it do if you have an understanding but you're not obedient to it? So Paul said, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know, that word dealt comes from a Greek word, merizo. It means to divide into parts and give out, hence to share or to portion out. So we see that God has shared something with us. And we, as we have studied our measure of faith, we've recognized that Jesus, the faith that he had to walk to the cross, was tapping into God's faith. So God shared his faith with his Son, and he has shared that faith with us. And Paul said, We live by the faith of the Son of God. It's his faith, not ours. Now, faith is a gift from God to each of us that believe. And like any real father, he wants us to be happy and be blessed and be fulfilled. So he gives us gifts. And this being Christmas time, actually it's not Christmas time now, but when I first preached this years ago, I thought it'd be a good one to preach again. But being that we give gifts to people that we love on their birthdays at Christmas time and different times of the year, and we give them gifts that we hope that they would like. But when Brother Branham says from God's only provided place of worship, that God is, that we've got to lay in the presence of the Son, and we know from James that all good gifts come down from the Father above. I believe that faith is a gift from God. And as a gift, it is for our use and enjoyment. And gifts come in all sizes and shapes, we know. And as gifts, it is we give gifts to our children with many different purposes in mind, sometimes just to spoil. But mostly we give because we want them to be happy. We give them gifts for education. We give them books and games that might help them to have a better handle on life. We give other gifts for recreation, enjoyment, such as bicycles, skates, and skis. But we also give our children gifts of clothing, gifts of food, music, and various other reasons. So you see, gifts are from one to another. And in doing so, we want to bring forth joy and fulfillment to the one that we give the gifts to. And so it is with our Heavenly Father that He would do the same. And so this morning, I would like to examine this gift of faith that He has given to us, and we shall look at many different reasons and uses that we can use our gift of faith for. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, we read, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, but it is a gift of God." So we see that faith is what saves us, and that is a gift from God. In 1 Peter 4 and 10, we read, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Now, I remember back when I was actually 4 years old, and my memory does go back even further than that. But I remember my father gave me 4 pistols with 4 belts for my birthday. Now, I couldn't wear all 4 pistols and 4 belts, a little cowboy outfit, but he gave them to me so that I would give each of my brothers a pistol and a belt as part of my birthday present to them. And so we read here in 1 Peter that every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of a manifold grace of God. We shouldn't give gifts so that the person can become more disengaged or more detached. We should always try to give gifts that would cause them to want to do for others. And that's the thing that I think in America we've gotten to the point where, you know, we have our society that says have it your own way. And, you know, so self-indulged that Americans have become very, very selfish people in general. I'm not talking about you here. I'm talking about the lay of the land. And actually all Western civilization has become that way. But when God gives us a gift, that gift is to be used for others. I'll never forget the rebuke I received when I was in high school. I had gone to a... we had 5 states that came together to sing the at Luther College in Decorah, Iowa. And there was trials also. We came down and we sang solos. And because we were trying out for the main lead, that was the solo during Handel's Messiah all the way through. And the... I went down and I was pretty callous about the gift of music, the gift that God gave me to sing. And so I didn't really prepare, and I got down there and when I sang the solo for the competition, I forgot the words, so I had to use the sheet music to read it. And later on in the way home, I received a rebuke, and then I had to spend an hour with my music instructor where he chewed me out, telling me that, look, he says, son, God has given you a gift. You have a beautiful voice. And he said you're pretty callous about that gift that God has given you. But he said, God gave you that gift to give to others. And so when God gives you a gift, whether it be in music or whether it be an ability to do things, creative or otherwise, He's given you that gift to use to help others with. He gave us a gift of His Son for our benefit, not for His Son's benefit. For our benefit. And so when God gives you a gift, don't hoard it. Don't hold back. But make sure that plenty of God's children receive from that gift. And so every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. And as he said, you know, the instructor there at Luther College had informed him that had I not been so callous and unprepared, that I would have sang the special out of the five states. I would have been selected to do it. Needless to say, he did offer me a scholarship to go to that school to be in the choir, and I turned it down. Had I not turned it down, I might have met my wife 5 years earlier, because she lived just a few miles away. But anyway, the Lord has all things under His control. So we're looking at a gift and how a gift is, faith is a gift from God, and it should be used to help others. Now, from proving His word, Brother Branham said, now, there's an old proverb that says, prove it and I'll believe it. Now, they got one of our states, in the nation, they have that slogan, I'm from Missouri, show me. See, in other words, prove it to me. I'm from Missouri, but this doesn't work always, because God has in every age fulfilled and proved the work that He has set forth in that age, and He spoke it in His word, and every time that God's word has been proven in that age, the majority has turned it down. So prove it and I'll believe it is not so. You can only have faith as God gives you faith, because faith is a gift from God. Ever how religious you may be, yet it must take, well, you must have faith, and your faith can only rest, if you're a Christian, upon the proven Word of God. So if we have faith in anything outside of the proven Word of God, I don't think it's going to work, because faith is based on belief, believing in God. Now, believing God. In Romans 12 and verse 3, we saw that God has given every man a measure of faith. And Jesus said in Matthew 17 that if we had faith the size of a mustard seed, we could move mountains. Then Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, he speaks of having all faith so that we could move mountains. And so we see that whether you have a little modicum of faith or have all faith, it'll do the same thing. So why do you long for all faith when having a little portion is all that you need? Because it's not the size of faith that's the issue here, since every man is given a measure of faith. And it doesn't really matter to what degree or quantity you have, but what really matters is whether you use what you have. So then, what does it matter if I have all faith or just that of a mustard seed? Both can move the same mountains. And so it is not the measure that we must strive for, because we're all given a measure of faith by the same Father. I do not give each of my children the same gifts at Christmas time or at their birthday. We tried it when they were just very little. We gave them dolls and things like that, but they didn't care too much for them. Their aunts had made them a Cabbage Patch doll, and they didn't like the look of the nose. So anyway, that didn't work. But I try to give each a different gift, because a gift is from the heart. And as parents, you try to satisfy the desire of your children. And since each child is different and they have different tastes and different likes and dislikes, you then try to meet the desire as best as you can, depending on the particular circumstances. I wouldn't give, a young boy, I wouldn't give him one of these little girly dolls, you know. I'd probably give him a bicycle or a baseball bat, or maybe not a baseball bat, but maybe a glove or something like that. I remember when Elizabeth was just a little baby, her first Christmas, I gave her a little baby doll, and as each of my girls came forth, they desired dolls, so that's what we gave them. But boys are different. One might want a dump truck, and the other might want a set of cowboy guns or something. Each child has different desires and needs, and we try to fulfill those needs as best that we can. And in trying to fulfill their little desires, we give them gifts. And this is one way we express ourselves to them, and we express love to them. And our Heavenly Father is no different. Even when a young man is courting a young girl, they usually give them gifts, whether it be, chocolates, or actually, like Brother Branham said, if you want to cast the devil out of them, just give them chocolate and roses or flowers. But that was for the wife, not for the one you're courting. But anyway, because they don't get a devil on them until after they're married. So just kidding. Anyway, James 1 and 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So we see that the gifts then are, they come from God, and he is the Father of gifts, and actually our faith then is a gift from God. Now, we don't usually give our children gifts that we don't want them to use. In fact, sometimes we give them gifts that we wish we had when we were young. My mother told me a story about my father, how on my third birthday he bought me an electronic set for building an intercom system for the house. Now, at 3 years old, I think I was a little bit too young to learn electronics, but my father was an electrical engineer before he became a lawyer. And anyway, so he thought that perhaps I would want it, but I think deeply he wanted it, and maybe he wanted me to tinker with him in doing it. But I don't remember this, but my mother told me all about this. And so the desire, I guess he had a desire for me, and thus he gave me a gift to direct me. And I wish, actually, that I had gotten into that, because I know very, very little. I mean, I can wire a house, but, you know, when it comes to cars and things like that, I'm just hardly, well, I won't say brain dead, but just almost. so I know very little about, you know, electronics, and I wish I had, at the age of 3 years old, I wish my mother had not made him take it back, because maybe I would have started learning, and my little brain would have gotten hardwired, you know. In the area of electronics at that age. But anyway, but no one likes to give a gift to someone and then find it sitting in a corner somewhere or out of sight. We like gifts to be used, and because we express ourselves in giving those gifts, and therefore we give them with an anticipation that they'll use them. Now remember that as we look forward into this into this study, we're talking about faith. And faith is a gift that God wants us to use. And so then the real issue is that we must consider is this, that faith is worthless unless it's being used. You know, we can talk about passive faith all we want to, which is fine, because basically that's what God did in this hour. None of us were participants in what took place. So by passive faith, we accept what took place. But if we don't use that knowledge and we don't use that faith that God has given us passively, and set it into motion, what good is it doing us? It's not doing us any good. And when it's used, it will produce in you the very thing that it's intended to. So then faith has a goal. And as we said before, faith is the assurance of things we earnestly expect. And so if it is the assurance of things we earnestly expect, then it has to do with expectations. So then faith has a goal. Whether your faith is just a little tiny seed like faith, or whether you possess all faith, both will bring forth the same result. Then we can say that faith has a result, it has an expectation, it has a goal, and so we must focus our faith on the goal at hand, for faith without an earnest expectation is worthless. And since faith is placed within us for our own use, then it must be used. Now, if God placed the faith of His Son in our hearts to move us and motivate us, then surely, when we are not operating in the realm of faith, we cannot be pleasing to Him. You know, the Scripture says that which is done not in faith is sin. So, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, if God is child training us to see what we'll do with our faith, didn't Jesus Himself say, surely I will do nothing until the Father reveals it to me first? Well, reveal is revelation. And Brother Brown says, faith is a revelation. Isn't that why Brother Vale has preached so diligently on passive faith all these years? So that we might come to the place that we will wait upon the Lord? You see, passive faith waits for the promise. Passive faith is patient, and thus it is mature. Faith takes over for you, and you rest in that revelation, knowing that He which made the promise surely will finish what He started. In James chapter 1 and verse 3, we are told, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, and that's your key. Faith is to work immaturity into us through patience. Patience is the one true characteristic of a mature person. They are willing to wait because they have faith. They have confidence in the promise. And thus, when we wait patiently for the promise, this waiting is actually an act of faith. It then is a passive which has gone into active. Now, God has given each of us a measure of faith, and it doesn't matter what our measure is, if it all can move the same mountains. So what is important is that we keep our faith active, that we learn how to use this faith, this gift which has been given to us. Jesus said he surely can't even do anything unless the Father shows him first. So we then must use our faith only in what God has shown for us to use it in. And then if he is the one who has given us our measure of faith, then won't he be the one who shows us how to use it and when to use it? Then it's up to him to help us to exercise this faith that he's given us. And how does God do that? Now think about this. God gives you a gift to use. Okay, so Brother Adam, when you buy the first bicycle, you don't just give to him and say, hey, here's a bicycle, get on it, use it. You actually help him up on the bike. You put his feet on the pedals, you put his hands on the handlebars, you stand behind, you maybe hold onto the seat, and you say, now pedal, and you walk, and you try to show them how to use the gift. Then it's up to God to help us to exercise that gift of faith, which is given to us. So how does he do it? Eventually, you let go, and they're on their own, using the gift that God gave them. You see, God gives us tests. He tests our faith. He gives you the gift of faith, then he tests your faith to see what you're going to do with it, how well you're doing with it. You pass that test, he says, okay, I think I can give you a little more of this thing. Gives you a little more faith. And each time you pass the test, you have more faith. You see? It builds your faith. You see, when I say that God helps us to exercise his faith that he has given to us, I'm not saying that we're to be lazy in our faith and just sit back and do nothing. And the problem I saw when Brother Vail was preaching on passive faith was so many of these people began to just get very lazy in their faith. And if someone did begin to exercise active faith, some of them began to criticize those people that had active faith. They say they're getting the cart before the horse. Well, that's fine. If they don't have passive faith and they go to active faith, then they're getting the cart before the horse. If you try to do what God hasn't told you to do, then you got the cart before the horse. That was what Brother Vail was trying to warn the people of, is just go running. Make sure that God's in it. Make sure that God's directing. Make sure that it's God that is leading. But the problem is that some got to the place where they won't do anything except for argue with anybody who is trying to do something. You see? And so they become very, very lazy Christians, like the good old Baptist that says, well, bless God, I'm saved by grace, so I can do anything I want to do because I'm saved by grace. It doesn't matter what I do because it's God's doing it. Well, there's a partial truth there. But like Brother Branham said, if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, if you have the mind of God, you're not going to do what you want to do. You're going to do what God wants you to do. You see? God gives us a measure of faith, and we possess that measure of faith. He allots to each a certain measure, yet it doesn't really matter what measure that we have because it all does the same thing. The amount of electricity that light takes versus the amount of electricity that light takes if the fan is going. It's the same current going there. It's just activating different things. And you're not using up that electricity. It's actually static. Electricity is actually, it's just something you channel. It's not something you can use up. It's not like water. And even water, you don't really use it up because it's recycled. So God allows a certain measure, but that measure really doesn't matter. Because Brother Branham could stand there and he could look at that chandelier and he could make that thing go in that direction, yet he didn't touch it. And he said, that's the same faith it takes for you to be healed. So if you can have faith for your healing, then let's take it one step further. Let's have faith to move that chandelier. It all has the same backing, the same warranty, the same guarantee, the same power. Did not Jesus say, whatsoever you ask in my name, my Father will give it to you? Did not the Scripture tell us that these signs shall follow them that believe, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall be healed? Didn't say they might be. Said they shall be. Now, if I lay hands on you, we're going to have prayer after this morning. If I lay hands on you, I'm laying hands on you because the Scripture says that you're going to get better. If I lay hands on the sick, I believe that you're going to get better because I believe that God has a guarantee to His Word. You see, He's not like some of these companies that give you the guarantee and they don't come through. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. When that man down in Kentucky came forward and he had a big hole cut out of his foot, he had gangrene in the foot, they were going to take off at the knee, I simply laid hands on him, cast the devil out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we went in afterwards, after service. Sister Helena asked him how long the bandages had been on his foot. He said, for a couple days now. She said, well, they should be changed twice a day. Let's go in and change him. So as we changed him, as she was changing him, we could see the gangrene. We could see a 4-centimeter hole where they cut off all the tissue, all the layers of skin. They cut off the tendons. They cut off everything. And yet when he went into the hospital on Monday, this is on Sunday, on Monday there was no gangrene. The hole had closed up. It had gone from, they said, from 4 centimeters down to 1.5 overnight. Now, this is a man that was a diabetic. You wouldn't expect any healing in that foot. And within days, within weeks, that thing was so normal that he had about the thickness of the thickness and size of your little pinky fingernail. Had a little scar. That was all that was left. And his Pentecostal friends told him, well, that wasn't God that healed you because it would have been perfect. But it seems to me when Jesus was raised from the dead, which is the highest form of healing, he had scarred hands. So I believe whatever God said has to happen. That's His word. And you know what? I can pray like Brother Branham says, you pray 10,000 times. He said, if everyone died, he said, I pray the 10,001st. He said, you know, you keep putting that bullet in until one goes off. The thing is, it's not your responsibility what the results are. Your responsibility is do what God said. And if you do what God said and you believe, then all hell trembles. Because Brother Branham said, when the weakest Christian goes to his knees, all hell trembles. In 1 Peter 1, verse 7 to 9, we read that the trial of your faith, which is revelation, being much more precious than gold that perishes, that your faith be found after scrutiny to result in praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So we see here that there is to be a trial or testing of your faith, which is your revelation. And the result of this testing will actually produce in you praise. It'll produce in you honor. It'll produce in you glory. So then the testing will, as James said, bring forth patience. And when patience has its perfect work, it'll produce a fully mature Son of God in the very image of the Father, just as His firstborn Son was. Now remember, Jesus Himself, God's firstborn, He learned obedience to God and to God's Word by the things that He suffered. Now this word suffered is a word which means to undergo mistreatment or to be maltreated on account of the word's sake. So we see that the trial of your faith is exactly that. Your faith is put to the test. God places you in situation because of your faith to see what you're going to do with that faith. Remember Daniel in the lion's den and the 3 Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. They all possessed the revelation of the hour. And so God tested them by it. The revelation you possess is your faith. And thus, in order to get you to use it and to apply it, God allows affliction and suffering to come your way because of your stand for your faith. Thus, the suffering is a result of your already possessing faith, and it puts you into the place of having to rely upon your faith to see you through. Think about that. We want to have faith to move mountains, but yet we don't want the test that comes with it. That's exactly what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through. And Daniel and Moses and Abraham and all the prophets. Each had to go through a trial of his faith, a trial of his revelation. The trial came because of the revelation, and thus he learned to wait upon God. And in due course, when God brought forth his faith for testing again, it caused the revelation to energize his own faith. Your faith is given to you to be used, but you can't use it for any purpose. It must be of God's choosing and according to his timing. But believe me when I tell you this, if God has given you a measure of faith, then he will just as surely as he gave you that measure of faith, he's going to test it. So that you'll use it. So that it will be of use to you. So when you enter into the trials of your faith, just let go and let God. From Hebrews 11 verse 1 we read, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things that are not seen." Now examining this scripture, we see that the word substance means assurance. In the Hebrews 1 and 3, it is also used of the very nature of God. So we see then it is not only the assurance to you mentally, but it is the very nature of being confident. In other words, it takes over your whole disposition and changes you from a confused creature of circumstances to one who is sure and confident. You no longer are reactionary in your Christian endeavor, but you become proactive. You have purpose behind what you do. You have a plan that is laid out for you, and you simply follow it. From the Amplified Version, we read, "Faith is the assurance, the confidence, the title deed of things hoped for or earnestly expected, being the proof of things that we do not see and the conviction of their reality, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed by the senses." In the book of Habakkuk, we read, "Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." And in Matthew 8 and 26, we read, "And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." So faith lacks fear. Because fear is caused by not being sure. Think about it. When a person is told that there may be a layoff in their company, they get fearful and the attitudes get sour and they're always wondering when is it going to hit. But when it finally does hit, it's really not so bad. You take it in stride and you do what you can. So fear is by what is not seen. Fear comes by that which you're not sure. In Matthew 9 verse 2 we read, "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." And Matthew 9:29, "Then he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you." I remember when I prayed for that brother, and I said, "According to your faith, be it unto you." You see, it wasn't some great power that I have. I simply said, "Lord, you said. I'm doing what you said. I'm fulfilling my part of it. Now I'm out of it. I've laid hands on him." Brother Branham said, "Did you know that he said you don't even need to pray? The Bible says, these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick." So you nurses, every time you get a chance, you lay hands on them. You don't even have to pray. "They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed." And so every time I do, I just say, whether outwardly or inwardly, I say, Father, I have done according to your word. Now I know that you're not a man that you can lie. So I'm expecting, Father, for you to bring manifestation to that word, to make that word come alive in this day. Matthew 9:22, but Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Matthew 14:31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Peter actually walked on water. Where did his faith go? He began to look at the circumstances, the waves crashing. Took his eyes off of Christ, off the promise. And Jesus said, O thou of little faith, where didst thou doubt? At what point, Peter, did doubt enter in? Matthew 15:28, then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Just like Hattie Wright, whatsoever you say, speak to this mountain and do not doubt, and you can move it. Your faith can be used for just about any purpose. Like Brother Bram said, you check your motive. If your motive is right, say to this mountain, be moved, and don't doubt. I believe before we're through, one of these days, we're going to say to that little string hanging down there, begin to move. I believe we're going to have faith to do that. I believe the faith is already there, but we're not using it. We're not channeling it. And if we have faith to move that, certainly there's faith for rapturing faith. In Mark 4 and verse 40, and he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? So again, we see how fear is associated with a lack of faith. In Luke 8:25, and he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. Well, what about the squirrels, speaking them into existence? And in the same faith stop a storm in Colorado? Didn't that same faith stop a storm in Uganda? Didn't that same faith drop the temperature 30 degrees 10 years ago? God has given us a gift to use it. In Luke 17:19, and he said unto them, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Acts 3:16, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is in him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. In Acts 15:9, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Acts 26:18, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. In Romans 1:17, we read, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Christ Jesus unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of law. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So you see that our faith not only does something for you spiritually, it justifies you. Many, many scriptures. But look at Abraham. Abraham being 100 years old, Sarah being 90. Not only did their faith bring forth a son, but their faith changed their bodies from old to young. Now remember, at the age of 90, she said, what? Me, an old woman, have pleasure with my Lord? A few years later, she's down in Egypt with her Lord, Abraham. And she's a beautiful woman. You see, we have such a poor understanding of what faith is because we don't use it. We have the greatest faith, the greatest revelation that ever struck the earth. All the mysteries are fulfilled. You see, as long as it's a mystery, as long as you don't know it, there's reason for fear. But perfect love has cast out all fear, and perfect love has come. The capstone has come down. Christ, the risen Lord, the same Holy Ghost that was in Jesus, has come in this hour to give you a measure of that same Spirit, that same life that was in Him. And if that same Spirit, that same life that was in Him is in you, it'll also quicken your mortal body. Abraham, being not weak in faith, considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. You see, Abraham went for a ride. God made him a promise at 75 years old. At 100, 25 years later, God answered the promise, but God wasn't through with testing his faith. At the age of about 14, God had him take up his son to sacrifice him. And Abraham went up there and he said, I and the lad are going to do sacrifice, but we shall return. And Paul tells us in Romans, I believe the fourth or fifth chapter, he says that that Abraham considered him as one risen from the dead. Abraham knew, hey, God's going to put me to the test. I'm going to put God to the test. I'm going to go ahead with this thing because I believe he made me a promise. Now, how often do you put God to the test? I'm talking about putting God to the test of his own word. If God gives you a promise and he gives you faith to exercise that promise, then exercise it and show God that you're not afraid of his word. You're not afraid that he won't answer his word. And you go ahead and you lay your hands on the sick. So many people are afraid to exercise their faith because they're afraid it might not work. Then you don't have faith. Now let me put it a little bit stronger. Faith is trusting God. Either God said it or he didn't say it. Now if he said it, he's obligated, not you. All you're obligated to do is trust him. So lay hands on any case. Some of those lines that we have over in Africa. Men with tuberculosis. Coming up. I remember in one place we had at least two or three people with tuberculosis, malaria, yellow fever, just about every affliction you could imagine. Now, if you don't have faith, you're going to stand back and say, somebody else lay hands on them. I did the preaching. You guys do the praying. No, look, if God sends you, God's obligated. And when you lay hands on those people, we even had a man that came in. He was in a cot. And I prayed for that man. I wasn't afraid. I prayed for that man. I even tried to get him to stand up. I wasn't afraid if he stood up or not. That's God's business. We've seen men who are completely out of their mind, God give them their mind.
I've seen paralyzed walk again. I've seen the deaf to hear. I've seen the eyes of a man that was just, everything was black. Down in Peru, laid hands on him. The next day he could see his keyboard. You think, well, you got some super duper natural. No, I don't. I don't have nothing, but I got the same thing you got. I got God's word. I have God's word. And if we simply take God for his word and believe him for his promises, Brother Branham said, the right mental attitude toward any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. And what is the right mental attitude? He said, it's believing. It's thus saith the Lord. Now, how many believe thus saith the Lord? Can I see your hands? Well, at least that's good. We got your hands up. Then take God at his word. Your part is to believe God. His part is to fulfill what he said. That's it. It's that simple. I believe that every person I lay hands on is going to get better. I believe it. I believe it. And yet I haven't had an angel come to me and say, I've given you a gift of healing to take to the world. I haven't had the assurance that Brother Branham had of a supernatural being standing at my side. I've seen visions and telling me what's, you know, going on in the person's life and what they were praying 10 years ago and those things. I don't have that. But you know, more blessed are they which have not seen yet believe. And I believe. Jesus said the greatest prophet of all time didn't have one miracle. You know who that was? John the Baptist. Jesus said he was no greater man has ever lived than John the Baptist. Not one miracle, yet he believed. Yet he introduced the word. Yet he was focused on the coming of the Son of God. In such a way, he willingly went and got his head taken off. He willingly faced down the governor and his illicit affair. He didn't care. He knew his purpose in life was to introduce Messiah. And when it was over, he didn't care what happened to him. Because he knew that as Job knew, that though he slay me, yet I'll trust him. Though the skin worms devour my flesh, yet in my flesh I shall see him. Paul says in Romans 5:5-2, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we now stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of receiving the very mind of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he that is doubtful, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat not, because he that eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And now abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love, because love is actually your faith expressed. We could go on and on about these things. There's many, many scriptures. I have many pages of scriptures here concerning faith. But the main thought I want to get across to you this morning is, what good is your faith if it's not being used? What good is your trust in God if you're not really trusting? So faith is the evidence of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not yet seen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we humbly and reverently approach thee this morning, believing, Father, that we have seen your faith move mountains. We've seen your faith stop storms. We've seen your faith change weather patterns. We've seen your faith do many, many mighty miracles. The lame have walked. I've seen paralyzed people, couldn't move out of bed, walk again. We've seen the eyes open, the deaf to hear. And it's because, Father, we simply have done what you have called us to do, and that is to lay hands on the sick, and the sick were healed. Now, with this in mind, Father, we just come reverently and ask your presence to be with us this morning. We pray, Father, if there be anything that would hinder our faith and hinder our prayer from being answered, we ask you to forgive us. We take a moment, Father, to examine our souls and ask your forgiveness, Father, where we've been astray from thy word in any form or fashion. And now in Jesus Christ's name, we approach the sick this morning with believing, Father, that you are here. Your presence is here. You came down with healing in your wings and you have not left. Therefore, the healing is still here. And so, Father, I'm asking that you would manifest your presence among us this morning. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There be any that would like to have prayer for any affliction, if you would come up, please.
Derek has swallowed some poison this week. We just want to pray to God that you would forgive him. Precious Father, we just lay hands on our brother in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that you would truly just anoint his body, Lord, because Paul said that we could drink deadly things that would not harm us. So now, Satan, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a bluff. Your stinger was pulled out of Calvary. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I adjure thee by the blood of the risen Son of God to leave his brother and to leave his sinuses and just to completely free him. For in Jesus Christ's name, he is free. He was freed on Calvary. Now, Father, we lay hands according to thy word. You said they would call for the elders, they would lay hands on the sick, and the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man would avail much. You also said in Mark 16 that these signs would follow them that believe. They would lay hands on the sick and they would be healed. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, we pronounce this healing according to thy word. We ask that you would manifest your presence and just manifest yourself, Father, as the truth, because you said that you are the life and the truth. And so, Father, we just pray in Jesus Christ's name that your word would be true and that knowing it is true, Father, we're saying it. And so, Lord, knowing that your word is true, we're laying hands upon this brother. And in Jesus Christ's name, we ask that you would manifest healing in his body and that to show the world, to show this congregation, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Amen. Father, we have a brother who has been in pain, Lord, who's got a sinus nerve that seems to be out of location or something, out of tension. So we just pray, Father, laying hands upon our brother in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just pray, Father, that you bring forth the healing in his body. Now, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, thou afflicting spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to leave our brother. Father, we just pray, Lord, that you would just stab our brother from head to toe. Just cleanse him, Lord, of anything, Lord, that would be injuring his body, whether it be a parasite or a virus or flu or anything, Lord, that would be doing this, especially in this nerve, Father. We know that the devil is useless to cause him pain and suffering, and Lord, we just pray that you would alleviate him from this pain. Now, in Jesus Christ's name, we lay hands upon the brother, according to Mark chapter 16, where you said that signs would follow them that believe, they would lay hands on the sick and they would be healed. And also, in, according to James, he said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man would avail much. They would call for the elders to lay hands on the sick and they should be healed. Not just should be, but they will be healed. And Satan, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of God's word and by the blood of Calvary, I command you to lay hold, just to get away from this brother, to take your hands off of him. And in Jesus Christ's name, Father, we give you all the glory, believing, Father, your word has been fulfilled this day in Jesus Christ's name. By his stripes, he's already healed. Amen.
Is there any others that would have need of prayer?
this is something that is of the devil. Now, Satan, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thou stigmatism, the devil. That's what you are. That's what you're known by. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to leave our brother. Father, we just pray, Lord, now that we have laid hands upon him, that you would fulfill your part of this, Lord, where you said that we would lay hands on the sick, and they should, that they shall be healed, not that they should be or would be or might be, but that they shall be healed. Now, Satan, in Jesus Christ's name, I command you by the power of God, by his word, to leave our brother in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Only be. Are possible, only believe, only believe, only believe, for all things are possible, only believe. Lord, I believe. Are possible, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. And all things are possible, Lord, I believe.
Is there anyone else here that would like to have prayer for any affliction in their body? Jesus, 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 there is something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the there's something about that name. Amen.
I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship. Worship you, O my soul. joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
Hallelujah. 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 Oh.